read bits of the book of Revelation before, particularly this bit where there are seven letters written to seven different churches in what is now largely modern-day Turkey, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is dictating them to the Apostle John, who's in exile on the Isle of Patmos, and the Lord says to him, write down this message for the seven churches. This is the first one, to the church in Ephesus. Most of them contain a little bit of a rebuke. Get yourself sorted out, get back on track, and your witness will be powerful. Two of them have no rebuke whatsoever, just encouragement. But the Lord's intention for each of them is for the churches to grow. Did you realize that? That God wants his church to grow. We sometimes think, you know, we're here to endure. We are here to be faithful and witness, but, you know, times are hard. Church life is declining in lots of the UK. But actually, it's not God's intention. He wants his church to grow. And by God's grace, Bethania is growing. New members today. Hallelujah. That's church growth. That's good, isn't it? But we want to see more and more people from the communities of Leaswood and beyond coming to faith in Jesus and being added to the local church. Now, the message to Ephesus is interesting because Ephesus was one of the most powerful cities in New Testament times. It was rich. It was a center of commerce. It had a port nearby. Large ships would bring lots of produce from exotic lands and sell them in Ephesus. It was flourishing in every single way. And the Apostle Paul went there, Acts chapter 19, and started to preach the gospel. He had a mixed response. There was confusion. Some people didn't know what on earth he was talking about. They had to have it explained to them very clearly. There was opposition. People who were worshippers of Satan decided to oppose him and try to have him thrown out and stoned. But by the grace of God, many people became Christians, including some occultists, who, as a result of their conversion, burnt their scrolls of magic spells publicly and got rid of every single one of them, amounting to about £20,000 in today's money. Serious conversion, serious commitment to their faith in Jesus. So that city was impacted by the gospel through Paul and his companions. He was almost lynched. He had to escape quickly to save his life. But a church was established in that city. And it started to do well. 40 years on, this letter arrives. Ephesus, it's great that you're worshiping God. It's great that you've seen good things happen in the past. But there was now a second generation of leaders. The first leaders, those who'd met Paul, those who'd been converted, seen miracles, had their lives transformed, their children, one generation on, were not so enthusiastic. Does that ring any bells? In the Welsh context, you know, our small nation has had more revivals than any other nation in the UK between 1735 and 1904, there was a revival every 10 years in the nation of Wales. And yet now, we have the smallest proportion of people going to church. What goes wrong with the successive generations? Those of us who are parents, we love Jesus. Do we have children who aren't yet following Jesus? It's tough sometimes. And Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus, in the book of Ephesians, as we have it in our Bibles, encouraging them to press on in the faith and to be strong. And they did for a while. But by the time 40 years had gone by, they were receiving this letter from Jesus. And he's saying to them, you've worked so hard, well done. You've been diligent. You are strong. You sorted out the Nicolaitans, these people who promoted immorality as a way of worshipping Jesus. Totally out of order. You stood up against them. You sorted them out. They were strong on doctrine. They were strong on good church rules. But, there was something that was missing. Where's your love? Where's your love? Where's that compassion seen in Christ himself? Well, because he loved us so much, gave his life on the cross as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's love, and that should be replicated in the life of his church. Love. They were doing the right things. They had the right processes in place, procedures. They had their doctrine, their statement of faith. Probably had good strategies. But there was just something missing in here. But what does God do? He doesn't cancel out. He doesn't reject them. He says, look, listen, I've got something that will bring you back on course. And we all need to hear that, don't we? Do I love Jesus as much as I should? The answer is sadly no. I should love him more. There are times when I've been passionate. There are times when I've been less passionate. He wants us to love him more. This message is for all of us. It's easy to lose our first love. Many of us are married or have been married. And remember your wedding day when you gaze adoringly into the life of your husband or wife-to-be and you promise to love them forever and ever through good times and bad times. And it's wonderful and you're related and you're thinking about the reception afterwards and it's marvelous and the honeymoon after that and it's great. Spin on 25 years. It's just the same, isn't it? But it can be. But sometimes we have to work at it. And the Lord is giving this letter of love to the Ephesian church, saying, you've worked so hard, but work must be because of love, not instead of it. They were good in sorting out the Nicolaitans. They were good at standing true to doctrine. But they stopped loving God and loving each other as much as they should. Your first love has been lost, the Lord is saying to them, but do you know what? You can find it again. You can find it again. By this, Jesus said, shall all men know that you are my disciples if you hold unfailing your love for one another. Now, they've done a great job in Ephesus. They'd sorted out those who were teachers of error. They got the doctrine straight. They'd sorted out church procedures. They had everything in order. They practiced their Sunday worship perfectly. But there was just something of a spark missing. So what does the Lord say? Does he reject them? No. Does he cast them out? No. Does he take their candlestick away and say, you're not a church anymore? No, he doesn't. He says, remember the height from which you have fallen. Just stop and think. Don't harp back to the good old days, but just remember that time when you were so in love. Remember the height from which you've fallen. And he uses an expression that means remember and go on remembering. Constantly remember the good things that God does. Don't reject them, don't ignore them. Constantly marvel at the greatness of our God. Is there anybody here today who is plowing a furrow in a direction that you know is the wrong one? We've all done it. God loves us. He wants us to turn back from that. Jesus told him an amazing story. We call it now the parable of the prodigal son. You know the story well? Father has two sons. Younger son says, oh, I'm fed up with this life. I want my inheritance now. Can I have it, please, Dad? Yes, you can. Here it is. Off he goes, and he squanders it all on wild living, with nothing to show for it at the end of his spending spree. And there he is, having to eat pig swill in order to survive. And he thinks to himself, the servants back in Dad's house, they eat better than this. Here am I eating pig swill. I know, I'll go back. And he turns around. And he's returning to his father, who we know loves him. What's the reaction of the father? Well, as he sees his son coming towards him, the father runs towards the son with open arms. And that is the picture of our God. When we are going through dry times or tough times or hard times, when we're going in the wrong direction, but we start to turn around once again, he's running to us. That's the gospel. Not a harsh God with an iron rod waiting to crush everybody that doesn't do his will. No, he's a God who runs towards us in open arms because he loves us so much. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember the good things God has done. Jackie and I have the benefit of having written regular prayer letters once a year, twice a year sometimes, for the last 41 years. And we thumbed up our prayer letter from 1978. We hadn't long been married, and we were about to launch out from our secular careers into training for Christian ministry. And we wrote in that letter, "The Lord has called us, dear friends," who we hope and pray will pray for us, "dear friends, the Lord has called us to serve him in Wales." And it's so good to look at that real old bit of paper now that was written on with a typewriter. Remember typewriters? You know, typewriter. "The Lord is calling us." And we look back and we marvel and we remember what God told us to do all those years ago. Remember the height from which you have fallen, he says. Look back at what God has done for you. And then he says, repent, which means literally to turn through 180 degrees. And this time, he doesn't use an ongoing tense that means repent, 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 and keep on repenting. He uses one that says, do it once and do it properly. Repent. Turn around and start the journey back. Start the journey back. And the way for us to start that journey back, if we're struggling with our passion and our love for God, and we've all been there and we can all be there from time to time, is to start to resume the things that you did at first when you first fell in love with Jesus and realized how much he loved you. In the first pastorate that Jackie and I served in for 8 years in Bournemouth in Dorset, we had a couple who joined us from the local Anglican church. They came across because they'd had a difficult time in that the lady in the couple had had an extramarital affair and their marriage had almost broken up and was sort of hanging by a thread. So they came to our church. And some very wise people in our church started to help them and to counsel them and to love them and encourage them. And they said to them, why don't you just start again and start to return to the way you used to treat each other when you first met? Acts of kindness, acts of love, going beyond yourself to be kind to that person. And bit by bit, over a period of several years, they slowly had their love rekindled one for the other. That lost love returned. They repeated their wedding vows. They renewed them. Well, years later, the Lord called them into Christian ministry, into Anglican Christian ministry. Hey, that's okay. And when they had gone through training, they were invited to the church they had been in when their marriage broke up, where one of them had the affair, as the vicar and his wife. Now that is a wonderful expression of returning to what God had called them to do. The warning that comes from the word of God here in verse 5, if you do not repent, then I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Why does he say that? Doesn't Jesus want all of his churches to carry on uninterrupted? Well, no, church isn't church unless Christ is there. If he's not there, then it has no lampstand. It is no church. Repent. Get sorted out so that you can get back on track. Well, praise be to God. We know this from Bishop Ignatius of Antioch, who wrote to Ephesus at the beginning of the second century, that Ephesus was described as a glowing, vibrant church. So they listened. They listened to this letter. First century. By the second century, they were going strong once again. The grace of God. The grace of God. But we have to keep on keeping on. Jackie and I have been married for several decades now, and we love each other, as I'm sure you love those of you who are married, your partners. But that love has to be continually worked at, doesn't it? It has to be continually expressed. We mustn't forget to express that love that we have one for the other. If we don't, then that love can dissipate, and sadly, marriages can fail. What happened later on in Ephesus? Well, they listened to the message, and they rallied, and they had their love restored. But by a few centuries later, Archbishop Trench wrote this about Ephesus. A traveler visiting the city of Ephesus found only three Christians there, and those sunken in such ignorance and apathy as scarcely to have heard the names of St. Paul or St. John. Their lampstand had gone. It's real, isn't it? We want this lampstand that we have here, which is glowing brightly, praise God, in Bethania, to be here in generations to come. But the onus is on us to love him with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Many churches today have ceased to exist in Wales. Many church buildings have been sold as private residences, or they become schools. And there's no problem in reusing an old building. But where? Where is the life? The buildings remain in many communities, and in some cases, the congregations still congregate and the ministers still minister, but something is missing. There's no light. There's no love. The Bible says that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Bethania is a church of love. I can tell you that. I've been here for nearly 3 years. It's a church that loves. Bethania is a church of warmth. It's a church of good people. But we want that flame to be fanned into even greater flame, don't we? A fire that's burning with passion. We face an exciting next chapter. We face an opportunity of the Lord continuing to add to our number those who are being saved. We will see church growth by his grace. This building may not be adequate for us in a few years' time. But the one thing that Jesus said to the church in Ephesus was, remember to love. So as we go into our new chapters, let's remember to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love our neighbor, each other, as we love ourselves. Shall we pray?